The Word of God, the Holy Bible, is a treasure and a gift beyond compare. Every passage of it points to a marvelous truth that God's love for man impelled him to step out of eternity and unite with his creation in order to redeem him from sin. Jesus Christ is both the author and subject of this precious word. Join us at the Superior Word each week as we search out this wonderful gift in search of Christ Jesus.
Before we get started, I forgot something to say something. You know, my brain only works on one track at a time. And Tom and Nancy brought the corn down. Anybody that wants it, please take it. But that was actually bought by somebody named Sam. He's up in Ohio. He attends online with us. I do a watch a Sunday sermon with him every week at Sunday evening. And so we want to thank Sam, and we'll get something together and maybe a card or something to thank all of them, because it was just such a nice gesture. Fresh corn, if there's any left, take it. There's nothing like the corn that comes from up north, because down here the stuff is terrible. So anyway, just wanted to make sure that you know that that was a third person was involved in that. Okay, we are going to read Psalm 52. Psalm 52. To the chief musician, a contemplation of David, when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness, Selah. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. All right, we are in Judges 16. Today is verses 10 through 22. We'll get some more information, and then next week we will see what is being pictured in the final Samson sermons, okay? Great stuff from Samson, and all of these things, I had no idea. Before I went into them, I had no idea what was coming out of them. And so it's always a treat and a pleasure to see what's going on in the Word of God. I will be typing the final sermon of Judges tomorrow. And I have no idea what's going on in the final chapter of Judges right now. I've been typing it, and tomorrow I will finish it, and I'll sit down. And the typology, there was one day not too long ago, I sat down after typing the sermon. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning, because there were only a few verses left, and I thought, this day is going to be great. I'll be done in no time, and I will be on to other things, and I'll get to go to bed early. And Hiko will tell you this. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning. I sat there looking again and again at these until about 2 o'clock. And then I started typing the typology. And it was well after four, I believe, when I was finally done typing. Okay. I just sat there trying to figure it out for, what, 4 or 5 hours? I don't know how long that is, but it was a long, difficult day. These things don't just come. So the reason why I'm saying this isn't because I understand things. I'm telling you I don't. It's just that these things have to be thought through. They're not easy. They're very complicated. And so when I go into these sermons, I'm just like all of you. I have no idea. And so it's always a joy to present to you what the Word of God is saying after what I believe. And every time I do one of these, I say, Lord, I would never intentionally give faulty typology. I would not do it. And so what I give you, I honestly believe this is what the Lord is telling us. We'll find out about Samson next week, but we'll go through these verses this week. Samson starting in Chapter 16, verse 10. Okay. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now, please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he woke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. And the sermon was typed on 13 May of 2024. The Hebrew in the passage that we will look at today has some interesting nuances. In one verse, it will take more time to explain what is being said in just a few words of the text than might seem necessary. But little variations in how something is considered or concerning its translation can make a world of difference in what is ultimately being pictured. Because of that, care towards the intent of what is being presented needs to be given. Despite this, however, there are some great life lessons that can be drawn out from a casual reading. For example, Matthew Henry says, "Samson had been more than once brought into mischief and danger by the love of women, yet he would not take warning, but is again taken in the same snare, and this third time is fatal." Licentiousness is one of the things that take away the heart. This is a deep pit into which many have fallen, but from which few have escaped. And those, by a miracle of mercy, with the loss of reputation and usefulness of almost all except their souls. The anguish of the suffering is 10,000 times greater than all the pleasures of sin. As I read his thoughts, Donald Trump and Stormy Daniels immediately came to mind. Regardless of what actually happened between the two, they have both spent an inordinate amount of time and money trying to get past it. In fact, they are still trying to put it behind them, and it will probably hound one or both of them for years to come. The same is true with innumerable politicians, pastors, and plumbers throughout the years. They earn jobs intended to help others with their problem. And yet, many end up flushing their families, their finances, and their careers right down the drain. Our text verse comes from Deuteronomy 21. It is verse 3. "And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest to the slain man will take a heifer, which has not been worked and which is not pulled with a yoke." It may seem like an odd text verse for evaluating the life of Samson or for a moral lesson about making bad choices, but it's not really. Someone had to kill the person who lay slain in that field, and the person in the field may have done something to deserve getting whacked. Consequences will arise from such things. At the same time, a heifer that has never been worked is specifically for the atonement process being explained in Deuteronomy 21. Likewise, Samson said that if he is bound in ropes that were never used for work, he would be like any other man. Even though he wasn't telling the truth, there is a reason he said this. In Scripture, concepts build upon other concepts. Similarly, one story will, at times, be used to explain things going on in other stories. We should pay heed to the subtleties. They can give us marvelous insights into what is going on in any given passage. For now, let us get into evaluating the verses. Great things are to be found in His superior word. And so, let us turn to this precious word once again, and may God speak to us through His word today, and may His glorious name ever be praised. I've got only two thoughts for you today. The first is, how can you say, I love you? It's verses 10 through 14. In the previous sermon, the Philistines came to Delilah and asked her to allure Samson in an attempt to find out where his great strength lies. He gave her a false answer. When she tried it, her attempt failed. With that remembered, the account now provides her response to his deception. Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Vatomer Delilah el Shimshon hine. And says Delilah unto Samson, behold, deceived in me and speaking unto me lies. It is apparent that the Philistine's Lord's presence was not made known to him. Rather, Delilah bound him and made it look like she was pretending. When he broke the cords, she playfully came back with her pitiful response. Oh, poor me. You're just making fun of me with your lies. He would have thought, playing a trick on the object of his affection was a fun thing to do. Despite this, she tries again. Verse 10 continues, now please tell me what you may be bound with. Ata hagidah na li bame teaser. Now declaring, I pray to me, in what binding? This is probably after a period of time, be it the next day or a few days later. He broke the bonds and she probably said something like, oh, you, such a bad boy. Later, she acted offended. Then, after revealing how her poor heart was broken over the deception, she asked again what made him so strong. And so, once again, he has a bit of fun with her. Verse 11, so he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Vayomer eleha im asur ya'asruni ba'avotim hadashim asher lo na'asa bahem melacha ve'chaliti ve'chayiti ke'achad ha'adam. And says unto her, if binding they bind me in ropes new, which not worked in them, and weakened, and became according to one the man. Samson responds with an obvious lie because in Judges 15, we read this using the same word for rope, avot, as here. So they spoke to him saying, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes, avot, and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes, avot, that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. It didn't work with the men of Judah. Thus, we can be confident of the outcome here as well. Verse 12, therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them, and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. Vatika Delilah avotim chadashim vata'as rehu bahem vatomer elav plishtin alecha Shimshon, and takes Delilah ropes new and binds him in them and says unto him, Philistines upon you, Samson. Following his instructions exactingly, she binds him with new ropes, hoping she will chance to cash in on the big money. With him securely bound, she lets out her cry of hoped for riches. Verse 12 continues, and men were lying in wait, staying in the room. Ve'ha'orev yoshev bechader, and the lying in wait sitting in the chamber. The same word, the verb arav that was used in verse 9 is used again. It comes from a primitive root signifying to lurk. The Philistines were lurking, waiting for a chance to overcome Samson. Verse 12 continues, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Vayinatkem me'al zeru'otav kachut, and tears them from upon his arms according to the thread. The unworked cords became like mere thread. The word is chut, The same word used when Rahab was told to tie a scarlet thread in her window. It is a thread also used to indicate a measuring line, such as in 1 Kings 7, verse 5. Samson once again kept Delilah from knowing the source of his strength, but the account has been giving us clues concerning it in the process. As for the viperous vixen, verse 13, Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." Fatomer Delilah El Shimshon Ad Hena Hetata Bi Vataber Elai Kezavim Hagida Li Bame Teaser, and says Delilah unto Samson, "Until here deceived in me and speaks unto me lies, declaring her to me in what binding?" The deceitful dragon again plays the offended party. This is probably on a later date. At the time he broke the bonds, she may have laughed or snorted at him as if it was a joke. But later she pretends like she has thought about it and is offended that he wouldn't trust her with the secret. And again, Samson sees it as funny enough to spin another yarn. Verse 13 continues, "And he said to her, 'If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom.'" His words form an ellipsis. "Vayomer eleha im ta'argi et sheva machlefot roshi im ha masachet," and says unto her, "If weaves 7 locks my head with the warp." Samson's words get closer to the source of his strength, but still without revealing it. The word arag signifies to weave. It can be literal, but still used in a metaphorical way, such as in Isaiah 59, where it says this, "No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave arag, the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out." Also, there are 2 new words used here. The first is machlafa, a ringlet of hair, and thus a lock. It is derived from chalaf, to pass away or to pass through. The idea is that locks glide over one another, forming a full head of hair. The next new word is masachet, the warp of a loom. It is derived from nasak, meaning to weave. This root is found only in Isaiah 25, where it says this, "And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread, nasak, over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Leaving the sentence elliptical, Samson tells her that if she weaves his hair in the loom, she will receive the desired result. The reason for the ellipsis is simple enough. He is in her home, and she obviously had a loom. He would have simply nodded in that direction as he spoke. The rest of it would be perfectly understood by her. As for the number, 7 is the number of spiritual perfection. What seems likely is that Samson had purposefully plaited his hair into 7 locks, somewhat like Viking braids. It is these 7 locks that he is referring to. Also, as a side note, the Greek translation completes the thought, thus removing the ellipsis. Hence, some translations, and you may have one, include the words of the text from the Greek. "If thou shouldest weave the 7 locks of my head with the web, and shouldest fasten them with the pin in the wall, then I shall be weak as another man." This is unnecessary, but the Greek adds it because of what is in the next verse. Verse 14, "So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom." The Hebrew is way less descriptive. It says, "Vatika bayeted," and blasts in the peg. The words essentially say the same thing as when Jael killed Sisera. There it said, "Vatika et hayated," and blasts the peg. There, Jael took a tent peg and blasted through the temple of Sisera, pinning his head to the ground. Here, however, Delilah, the traitorous temptress, blasts the peg while weaving. The debate on what this means is long, and there is no firm resolution. I lean towards the words of the pulpit commentary that this refers to the weaver's shuttle. Others completely disagree. But this is what Delilah was told to do, which is to use his hair as the woof and weave it into the warp that was preset in her loom. Thus, she affixes his locks to the shuttle, here called the peg, and blasts it through the warp to form a mesh. Once her task was complete, verse 14 continues, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Vatomer elav plishtin aleha Shimshon, vayikatz mishnato vayisa et hayated ha'ereg ve'et ha'masachet. And says unto him, "Philistines upon you, Samson." And awakens from his sleep and pulls up the peg, the loom, and the warp. Here's another rare word, ereg. It comes from arag, the word used which indicates to weave. It is used only one more time, which is in Job 7, verse 6. Most translations say weaver's shuttle, implying the speed of the shuttle in a loom. That may or may not be correct. It may simply refer to the loom itself. If so, then the verse would read, "My days receded from a loom." The meaning would then be, "My days receded faster than the speed of a loom." That's from Job 7, 6. Therefore, the words are describing what happened when Samson arose from his sleep. The loom was sitting on the ground, his hair was woven into the warp, and the peg was still in the loom. In rising, he pulled up all of this. It pulled it up, and he pulled it out. The whole shebang fell apart from the force of his rising. What is it that will bind you? And where is it that the source of your strength lies? How are you able such great things to do? Won't you tell me? Please apprise. There must be something behind your great power. I would like to know what keeps you so strong. A person could get tired just observing you, hour by hour. And who could keep up with it all day long? I long for the strength you possess. Tell me your secret, so I know it too. How I wish you'd confide, this I confess. Is this strength that the Lord has given you? Our second thought today is, "He has told me all his heart." It's verses 15 through 22. Verse 15, then she said to him, "How can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me?" Vatamur elav, ech tomar ahav tich ve libcha ein iti. And says unto him, "How saying, I love you, and your heart not with me?" This is not unlike what he has already faced. In chapter 14, his Philistine wife accused him of hating, not loving her. Delilah questions his love and notes that his heart isn't geared toward her. How can he love her if he keeps telling her untruths? Verse 15 continues, "You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. Ze shalosh pe'amim hitata bi ve'lo higata li bame kohaha gadol. This three beats deceived in me and not declared to me in what your strength great." Like three beats on an anvil, as it is being used to pound out metal, Samson has steadily refused to allow Delilah to be united to him. Instead, he has deceived her each time. Three signifies divine perfection. Expanding on that, Bullinger says the following, "The number three, therefore, must be taken as the number of divine fullness. It signifies and represents the Holy Spirit as taking of the things of Christ and making them real and solid in our experience. It is only by the Spirit that we realize spiritual things. Without Him and His gracious operation, all is surface work, all is what a plain figure is to a solid." Verse 16, "And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death. Vehi ki hetzika lo bidvarecha kauha yamim, vata latsehu vatiksar nafsho lamut. And is when compressed to him in her words all the days, and presses and reaps his soul to death." The words here confirm that the three instances so far were spread over a period of time. She continues with her incessant moaning about not being privileged enough to know his secret. There is a word found only here in Scripture as well, alatz. It signifies to urge or press, coming from a primitive root meaning to press. She compressed him with her words, and she pressed him with her insinuations. She kept nagging him while probably cooking him some pretty swell meals and telling him all the stories of her life. Each time she did something nice for him, she would remind him that he was not reciprocating. Also, the word katsar is used. It signifies to curtail or shorten and is often used to indicate reaping. It is the same word used to describe the Lord's attitude towards Israel as they worked to be harmoniously in line with him back in Judges 10. There it said, "So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel." There it literally says, "and reaped his soul in toil Israel." They ingratiated themselves to him by repenting of their ways and serving him. Eventually, his soul was reaped through their pleas. The same tactic is used here by Delilah, finally bringing Samson to the point where he can't stand it any longer, and a state of uxoriousness takes over. He was finally overcome, so, verse 17, that he told her all his heart, Vayeged la et kalibo, and declares to her all his heart. In the Bible, the heart is not the seat of emotion. Rather, it is the seat of reasoning and understanding. He was so drained from her tactics that he reasoned she could be no threat to him at all. Unlike the previous times when she had attempted to remove his source of strength, he must have thought, this is a permanent change. I've opened my heart to her because she is so desirous to know, so she would never even contemplate really cutting up my hair. Such a notion is unthinkable to him. But Calmet rightly states, the weakness of Samson's heart in the whole of this history is yet more astonishing than the strength of his body. And so, letting his seat of reasoning slip, he told her all he knew. Verse 17 continues, and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb." Vayomer la mora lo ala al roshi ki nazir Elohim ani mi beten imi. And says to her, "Razor not ascended upon my head, for Nazarite God I, from womb my mother." Here is the second of three uses of mora, razor, in the Bible. Two uses are in relation to Samson, and one is at the announcement of the coming birth of Samuel. It is derived from mur, to change or exchange. The connection is that when one uses a razor, there is a change in appearance. As for what changes in the use of the razor, it is the removal of hair. Hair in the Bible signifies awareness. We have seen this at least 100 times since Genesis 1:1. But in particular, it speaks of the awareness of sin. As sin comes through a violation of the law, it is the law that introduces and brings about the imputation of sin. Samson is about to give away this important information. Verse 17 continues, "If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Im gulachti vesar mimeni kochi vechaliti vechayiti kekal ha'adam. If shaved and departs from me my strength and weakened and became according to all the man. His power is not in his hair. It is in the connection to God that is upon him. The hair is the sign of this covenant between the two. In cutting his hair, he will bear the appearance of all men stained with sin. Thus he will be according to all the man, Ha Adam. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." Vatere Delilah ki higid la et kalibo, vatislach vatikra le sarne plishtim lemor, alu hapa'am ki higid la et kalibo, and sees Delilah that declared to her all his heart, and sends and calls to Lord's Philistines to say, ascending the beat, for declared to her all his heart, it is apparent that she is absolutely certain he is telling the truth. The third time he fooled her, it never mentioned those Philistine lords lying in wait. They may have been there, but the account doesn't mention them, implying that she did not call them. However, Samson has brought God into his words, and his sincerity is otherwise evident. Before she takes any action, however, she wants to be sure the money is there when Samson is subdued. Verse 18 continues, "So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Ve'alu eleha sarne plishtim, vaya'alu ha'kesef be'adam."
and ascend unto her lords Philistines, and ascend the silver in their hand. This is the 1,100 per man of silver promised in verse 5. She waited for them to bring the money up first, with them at hand, along with the promised silver, verse 19. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. It is an unnecessary paraphrase. The words are much simpler. Vat yashnehu al birkeha, and sleeps him upon her knees. Using her as his personal pillow, Samson goes off to La La Land. Once he was out, it then says, verse 19 continues, and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Though this is possible, I think it is an unlikely translation, and I'm going against the mainstream here when I give you my analysis. Vatikra la'ish vatgalach et sheva machlefot rosho, and calls to the man and shaves, feminine singular, shaves 7 locks his head. The question is, who is the man? No additional person has been identified, and yet it uses the definite article. It isn't a man, but the man. The meaning is one of three things. The first option, which I affirm, but no translation or scholar agrees with, is that she called to Samson. He is both the nearest antecedent and subsequent in the account. Thus, she is determining if he is still awake. Samson, oh dearie Samson, are you up? The text, not Delilah, calls him the man. Thus, it cannot be said that she has changed wording. Rather, it is how the narrative is preparing for a change in circumstances. He has repeatedly said that if his power was taken from him, he would be like any other man, ha Adam. The text appears to be showing that he is a man, even if not like every other man. But that is about to change. Grasping the overall context makes the odd verbiage of this verse understandable. Therefore, after calling to him and getting no response, she shaves his head. The same form of this verb is used in the first clause, and sleeps him, as is used here, and shaves him. It is indisputable that she is the one who put him to sleep on her knees. It is she who called to the man. It is she who will afflict him in the coming clause as well. It makes no sense to say that someone else shaves him. For example, Lang agrees with the verb of her shaving, but he then has to wonder why a man is called. And so he gives an excuse as to why he would be there. This is his commentary. And she shaved. The PL, which is the verb form, is not causative here. Delilah calls on him in order to have somebody near to defend her should Samson wake during the shearing process. In this, he has to insert something that is not in the text to make the wording make sense. To me, it only makes the narrative more complicated. A second option, however, is that she may have called to a Philistine and made the scissor sign, hey, get me scissors, with her fingers, indicating the thought, bring me a pair of scissors. From there, she shaved him. Seeing as she had a loom, why she wouldn't have them there with her kind of kills that thought, though. Or she may have called to a Philistine, had him come, and she then caused him to shave Samson, even though Lang says the verb is not causative, which it is not. This is, however, the prevalent view, and the Hebrew allows it. But it is not indisputable. I am pretty certain that my analysis is correct here. It also requires scholars to conclude things that are not explicit. In each previous instance, she did all of the work, and only then did the Philistines get called. Why she would leave this simpler task to one of them is very hard to figure. They would also put their lives in jeopardy without knowing if it worked. And more, the next clause is clearly her, not another person doing the action. Verse 19 continues, and then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And begins, feminine singular, to afflict him, and departs his strength from upon him. It is referring to Delilah. She is the one to afflict him. Despite this, it is debated what afflict him means. If it means that in each cut of his locks he was afflicted, then it is with all certainty that it is she who is also the one to cut his locks. If it was after he was shaved, it could be that she started pinching him or slapping his face and egging him on. I would go with the former. It is his hair by which the Spirit rested upon him. If his hair is cut, and then she afflicted him, and then the Lord departed from him, it means that there is a step in the process which is superfluous. However, if afflicting him is an explanation of her cutting his locks, then there's nothing superfluous. One thing is the consequence of the other. Verse 20, and she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." The New King James Version is more of a paraphrase, but it does get the sense. Vatomer plishtim alecha shimshon, vayikatz mishnato vayomer etze ke pa'am be pa'am ve'ina'er, and says, "Philistines upon you, Samson," and awakens from his sleep and says, "Going out according to beat in beat and shake." The words here tend to indicate that the afflicting mentioned in the previous verse was, in fact, the shaving. Otherwise, he would be awake from her afflictions and would not need to be called. But he was still deeply asleep. Only in calling him was he then roused. Then he proclaimed to himself that he would go out in the same manner as previously. Tragically, however, verse 20 continues, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Vehu lo yada ki Yehovah sar me'alav, and he not known that Yehovah departed from upon him. In verse 17, he said, if shaved and departs from me my strength, and weakened and became according to all the man. He has equated his hair to his strength. He noted that he was a Nazarite to God in that verse, but it is the presence of the Lord from which his strength was derived. In cutting the hair, the symbol of his consecration, he was no longer a Nazarite to God. His strength had departed from him because the Lord had departed from upon him. Kyle's commentary includes this quote, "The whole of Samson's misfortune came upon him, therefore, because he attributed to himself some portion of what God did through him. God permitted him to lose his strength that he might learn by experience how utterly powerless he was without the help of God. We have no better teachers than our own infirmities." Remember that. What Kyle said is exactly spot on, such as, "I know I can do this and I don't need God this time," or "I know I can do this without knowing the word of God." That is not where the strength lies, folks. It lies in the trust of the Lord, or it lies in knowing his word and applying that word to whatever you are doing. Verse 21, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. Va'yochazuhu plishtim va'nakru et anav va'yoridu oto azata. Va'yas ruhu ban hu shtayim vahi tochen bebet ha'asrim, and grasps him Philistines and bore his eyes and descend him Gazaward and bind him in the bronzes and is grinding in house the bonds. Each clause is an added embarrassment laid upon Samson. Before, the Philistines couldn't touch him without harm. Now they grasp him without effort. Next, they bored out his eyes, taking away his ability to effectively fight against them ever again, and also taking away the delight of his eyes, as he had customarily looked upon the form of women. They took him toward Gaza, the very place he had symbolically defeated when he pulled up the doors of the gate of the city, along with its gate posts, bar, and all. As we saw, he had proclaimed boldly and openly that he had arrived in Gaza. Now he would be taken there as a captive. Next, it says he was bound in the bronzes. The dual nature of the noun means that they were fetters made of two parts that joined together, or that he was bound in both legs, or both his hands and his feet were bound. Whichever is the intent, he was shackled in bronze, a metal which is weaker than iron, of which the Philistines possessed. Further, grinding is a task accomplished in Scripture by women, captives, and slaves. It is a repetitive, menial, tedious task that was unfit for a regular workman. And more, his work was accomplished in the house of bonds, meaning confinement. Where he once freely roamed and did according to his own will, He was now completely subjugated to a humiliating, degrading existence. As for the name, Gaza is a feminine form coming from Az, strong. It signifies strong or strong place. Bronze in scripture signifies judgment. Verse 22 finishes with, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. The word however is more exciting and tends to get us thinking about what is coming. Despite this, the Hebrew simply says, and yet it bears the same powerful and hopeful effect. Vayachel se'ar rosho le'tzameach ka'asher gulach, and begins hair his head to sprout according to its shaven. The and is definitely used as an exciting introduction into what lies ahead. But more, it is supplemented with other words intended to excite. The first is tzamach, to sprout. It is not the same word as used in Numbers 6 when referring to the Nazarite. This is Numbers 6, verse 5. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. The word there is gadal. The word samach is purposefully used to indicate that something is happening, which is according to which shaven. In other words, it didn't take long for his hair to be cut off. It happened while he lay sleeping on Delilah's knees. But as quickly as his hair was removed from him in a time of sleep, so his hair began to sprout in a time of toil. The contrast is purposeful to elicit the imagination of the reader. Don't expect the end of Samson's life to be spent keeled over a grinding mill in a dirty Gaza prison. With this hope-filled verse, we are finished for today. Samson had to learn the lesson that it is the Lord, not his own strength or effort, that allows him to win the battles of life. It is a good lesson for each of us as well. When we rely on ourselves, we get arrogant and cocky. And how easy that is. I had some friends years ago that were in desperate times. They posted things about Jesus on social media all the time during their desperate times. I thought their lives were totally focused on him. However, once the troubles were behind them, they got into self-promotion and openly bragged that they were creating their own empire. Jesus was never again mentioned by them. It was a terribly sad testimony to their true values. There was literally nothing we held in common any longer. Loving the Lord is not something to do when things are hard. Rather, we should find happiness and closeness to him in every situation and in all seasons of life. Samson had to learn this in a costly way. I hope my old friends will reconsider and return to the Lord wholly and permanently. Life is short, but eternity is not. The rewards or losses that we face will be reflected in how we live our lives now. Hold fast to the Lord always. Amen. It's a sad testimony to read these things and Samson and some of the other judges that we've seen and how things turned out in their own lives. And it's sad the rest of the Bible as well. We see all kinds of things where kings start out well and they turn out bad, or some kings start out really bad and they turn out okay in the end. But the main thing is that it's always based on their relationship with the Lord, and that is based on their relationship with whatever the Lord has told them, whether it's through the law of Moses, which is now obsolete, or whether it's through the new covenant, which came through Christ's blood. We have to hold fast to the Lord through these things. I think I said this before the sermon. I don't know if I did, but I had a friend that we were talking to while we were having lunch. And his wife died this week, and I didn't know it until just now. I just called to see how she was so we could pray for her. And apparently I missed a call that somehow, maybe his son just hung up when I didn't pick up the phone or something. But now he has to trust in the Lord. He's got to get on the Lord's side more than he ever was before. And he needs to rely on him and realize that, you know, we have children, we have wives, we have parents, and all of those around us are either going to die or we are going to die before they do. And there's only one place that we can put our hope and our trust, and that is in the Lord. And so I would hope that every person here would think about that. You know, she was young. I mean, when I say young, she was not an old lady. And while I'm saying that here, I went to school with him. And they're my age, so that's relative, I suppose. Somebody like my children are probably thinking, well, you know. But I look at myself as still young and healthy, okay? Ron is 3 days younger than me, and he's wet behind the ears. So the fact is that I don't see her as a relatively old person, and yet she's gone, okay? And this is the type of thing we need to keep on our minds all the time. I'm not going to put my trust in this or in this or in this, but in the Lord. Samson was trusting in his hair. He was trusting in his strength. He was trusting in his relationship with women and his power to overcome their wills. Whatever he was thinking, he was not putting his confidence in the Lord. And so this is a lesson that we can learn from that. So please do learn that lesson. Okay, we've got a closing verse here. This is from, it's a great closing verse for the context, okay? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is Philippians 4:13. I would hope you would go home and write that on your wall or something so that you can remember that lesson. Next week is Judges 16:23 through 31. It's super fun. It's really swell. It's even divine. Samson, judge of Israel. One more time. Judge of Israel.
Part 9.
Thank you. He jumped the gun there. See, the horn had him distracted too. That's okay. That'll be our 47th Judges sermon. Okay, I will say this. The Lord has you exactly where he wants you. He has a good plan and a purpose for you. It is he who judges his people according to their deeds. So follow him, live for him, and trust him. And he will do marvelous things for you and through you. Okay? Now, I something happened last Sunday, and I got home and I thought, man, that could have really gone badly. It didn't, because we've got very gracious people in the church. But still, I thought about this. I'm not going to hand out a prize anymore, and I'm not going to ask who is the fastest, because if I do, no. Listen, last week, there was a dispute as to who raised their hand, and I thought, somebody could be offended by this, and somebody could be, listen, we might have a guest here. I'm not going to do that where I'm going to have somebody. I'm still going to ask a question. I just expect an answer, okay? But I don't ever want somebody to come in here with good intent and leave with a sad heart. So that I'm sorry about that. I know that may some people love to get things. I mean, you've gotten mangoes and you've gotten rides on jet airplanes and all that kind of stuff. But I just don't want to do that where somebody is going to be angry over what they did not get. And that could happen. We don't know. Everybody is different. So I'm just glad last week people were so gracious. And they were pointing at each other and all that kind of stuff. And that made me happy. But I don't want to have somebody that is going to be offended by that. So answer this question. Just yell it out. And I hope somebody will get this. This came from the Easy File. What four books of the Bible bear the same name? Hey, that was super fast. I actually had to stop and think going through 66 books. She did that in less than a second and a half. So that was very good. Nobody else yelled it out. So I'll take you for a ride on the airplane. How's that? Yeah. That was, you know, actually the way the question was is it said, what three epistles bear the same name? And I didn't want to do that because that's a little easy. You've only got half the Bible to think of. Whereas in the Old Testament, Samson, no. And so you have to kind of go through it. But she just went straight for the kill. Okay, got a poem and we'll be done. You know what? I'm supposed to repeat this answer too. And I said this to you all like 2 months ago and nobody's reminded
Charlie,
me.
Repeat the answer.
If I don't repeat it, you got to tell me to repeat it. The answer is John. Okay, you got the Gospel of John 1, 2, and 3. John, thank you. Okay, I need to have that reminder because people listening, there's one lady in London that emailed me, please repeat this. I've had other people say this too, but she does it while she's walking, she said. And so it's something important to her, listening to the sermons and then getting the answer. And she says, like, you can just see her. Well, I didn't get it. So I don't want to do that to people either. So please remind me to repeat the answer or just yell it out really loud, okay? Samson, Judge of Israel, part 8. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. Please apprise. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes, if that is the plan, that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. Tee-hee, still fun. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. I'm in a gloom." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. So fun. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your strength lies. How can this be?" And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, tearing him apart, so that his soul was vexed to death. Then he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and like any other man in the lunchroom." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, as they had planned, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off. The story is getting grim. The 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "Yes, he started. I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord from him had departed. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. Bad times had arisen. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Trouble lies ahead, don't you know? Lord God, turn our hearts to be obedient to your word. Give us wisdom to be ever faithful to you. May we carefully heed each thing we have heard. Yes, Lord God, may our hearts be faithful and true, and we shall be content and satisfied in you alone. We will follow you as we sing our songs of praise. Hallelujah to you, to us your path you have shown. Hallelujah. We shall sing to you for all of our days. Hallelujah and amen. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just give us the wisdom to rely on you, to trust in you, and not just when things are bad, but when things are going okay. And when we're getting to start a project, let us stop and pray about that. And when we're getting ready to go on a trip or go for a long drive, help us to stop and pray about that so that we have put you first in everything. And if things don't go well on that trip or on that drive or in that project, that we would understand that we had at least asked you and included you in our hopes, and we realize it's not your will. Help us to have that type of wisdom all the time, not just on Sunday morning, Lord, but all the time. May it be so to your glory, and may we always be grateful for Jesus Christ our Lord, who went before us in all ways so that we can have restoration with you. Thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, we get the instruction for the Lord's Supper. It comes directly from Scripture. Comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul writes these words. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And he would have blessed it. He would have said, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." And he broke it, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, and he would have blessed us as well. He would have said, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, borei peri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread, eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread of the Lord or this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks this in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Say hi to Shannon, please. Right. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Of course, God. Well, you never know. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Oh, man. Distress. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
You know, they operated on this finger 13 months ago today.
Yeah. Oh.
I'm starting to get the feeling back.
Finally.
This morning.
Wow. Well, I'm getting the feeling back. This hasn't bothered me since last week, and all of a sudden this morning I woke up and it's hurting again. Oh, you weren't here.
Oh, really?
Terrible Sunday. Good to have you here. Good to see you. Oh, sorry about the flight, but hopefully the one this afternoon will get out on time.
I like your...
Oh, boy.
It is what it is.
Yeah, it is. That's right. It's just kind of frustrating. You guys didn't drive up there, did you?
No.
Oh, good. Okay. Just call in. Oh, good. Okay. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Good thing we don't rely on the strength of our hair.
Oh, man. I'm telling you. You and me both, buddy. She could.
I could. There are lots of things you could do with this.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
But it's a bad idea, Chief.
Nah, bad idea. Don't do it. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Really enjoying the morning.
Who's barefoot?
Okay.
Good. What's that?
Barefoot.
Oh, nice. And congratulations on 44 years.
Yeah.
44 years. Unbelievable.
What
fantastic.
A saint we have here.
Did I email you and congratulate you?
You said to gas up.
Okay. Oh.
Gas up.
Well, I wanted people to make sure they had gas for today because, you know, this week, if everybody panics, they do it around everything, then there's no gas for a week. So the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And I didn't remember everybody. I'm just trying to think of who can I say this to. And, anyway, just whenever somebody would email me, I'd respond, please get gas today. Because I didn't even know until, like, what was it? Friday afternoon? I wasn't paying attention to the weather.
That was the weather?
And so here it's coming so quickly. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Thank
you. Lord Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you have done for us.
Was he preaching back then?
Okay, so we have, let's see here, storms behind us. I don't think anybody's going to have damage at their house. If you do, let me know. We'll try to get in and help you with what we can. I got a busy week ahead of me. It's always a busy week. But just hopefully everybody's house is fine. There's no damage. Not a lot of wind, so there shouldn't be. But keep the folks north of us in prayer, because it's going to hit somewhere. And we would just pray that there would be mercy on the Lord's people as they go. Anyway, get ready for next week. Good stuff. And then we got several more series that are coming after Samson. Some surprising chronology in there. If you've read Judges even many times, I didn't realize the chronology that's coming. So you want to pay attention to that, and you'll realize that Judges is not structured the way that you might have thought. I have no idea. You know, you just read it, and that's it. But it's really unusually structured, and it's giving us some great insights. Okay, so I hope you'll enjoy the rest of Judges, and I'm not going to tell what yet. I'm not ready to tell you what the next book is, but it will not be Samuel. We're going to get into a short book, and then we'll come back and do Samuel after that. But I've already translated chapter one of the next book, and wow, was that hard. I mean, like 11 verses or something, and it took me probably 25 hours. It was unbelievable. It took all week, all my free time, just to get that done, because it's very complicated to me, the style of Hebrew. But I might tell you, and I might not. I might just keep it a secret. Anyway, we'll see. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the mercy you gave us in the rain, or grace, I should say, the grace you've given us in all the rain from this storm, because our table has been low since last year, and it's finally filling up. So we're very grateful about that. We do pray for the people that are in the eye of this coming storm, and we just ask that you have mercy on them and look favorably upon your people, Lord. And we would certainly pray right now, and hopefully every day and every week until it happens, that we would have a reason in this nation concerning the election that lies ahead, so that this nation can have at least a chance to turn back to you, which it will not have if the election does not go well. So, Lord, we would pray this. We would seek you most humbly, asking that this would be the case, so that we could maybe have some changes for positive in this nation. But we leave that in your hands, because you have a plan that is set, and the end times are coming, and we just don't know how things are going to turn out. But this is where we stand on this, and we thank you that we know you hear, and you will respond according to your wisdom. And with that, we should be content. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.
Amen.